Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 27. Colossians 1, 24 through 27. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make it known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Good evening. It's good to see everybody out this evening. It's starting to change temperature, I know, and it's just a little bit colder as you make the way in from the cars and even to go out to your cars to come here, but I've said it before and I'll always say it. It's so good to be amongst brothers and sisters, and yes, it is warmer in this building because of the temperature control that we enjoy, but it's also warmer because we get to share this time together as brothers and sisters in our Lord and Savior, to open up God's Word and to find our strength, our community, our purpose, and our identity in Him. And so for everyone who's here, if you're visiting, you are certainly an honored guest. For our family that's here, we're so glad that you are here and are taking the time to open up God's Word and to seek to know Him better and to know what we ought to do to live for Him more and more each day. When I was 8 years old, I went with my mother to Kroger. I thought it was just another day going to Kroger, doing some grocery shopping with Mom, until I saw there on the front of the store, on those automatic sliding glass doors, that there was a contest being held inside. Maybe some of those around my age will remember this, and maybe some of the parents of those of my age, but there was an Oreo stacking contest going on inside. Do you remember this? They made a big deal about it. I remember seeing it in between Saturday morning cartoons. Go to your local grocery store and stack the most Oreo cookies you can in a minute. And if you do, you get a prize. I had no idea that I'd be walking in trying to stack Oreos that day, but guess what? I found the table, they timed me, and I just started stacking Oreos as quickly as I could. They didn't let me eat them, though. I'm wondering if they reused the Oreos, or if they got new ones, or if anybody ate them afterwards. I hope not. But anyway, I did that, and I thought it was fun, but they said, okay, we'll let you know how you did. And so one day my mom said, hey, we need to make another Kroger one. It was probably a week or two later. And we go to Kroger, and there on the front door, the same place where that announcement had been that there was a contest going inside 2 weeks prior, my name was bold on the Oreo sign. Congrats to our Oreo stacking challenge winner, Tyler Hall. I was elated as an eight-year-old. This was like my talent now. I can stack Oreos better than none other. I got this cool watch. It was like a bubble watch. There was like a snow globe on my wrist, but instead of snowflakes, it was these little Oreos that floated around. It was the best thing. And I tell you that story to tell you this. I think that is my earliest recollection or taste of what glory means. What is glory? It's one of those words we read in Scripture all the time, and we've read it here in Colossians, and we're going to be reading it in Romans chapter 8. If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles up to Romans chapter 8, we're going to be talking about the hope of glory tonight. And before we do that, we need to understand what that word means, this glory that we're going to be talking about. Glory is honor. It's renown. It's being known for something. It's having your name plastered up saying you are the Oreo stacking champion of a certain Kroger store. It's splendor, it's respect to some degree, an acknowledgement of skill. It is good opinion of someone or something that leads to awe or reverence. I understood when I looked at that sign that all the other people going into Kroger that day and for many days afterward saw my name and they knew that I was the Oreo stacking champion of that Kroger store.
What does the Bible say about this glory, though? Listen, that sign is no longer there, if that Kroger is even still there. I think it is. But that sign is long gone. I am sure there is somebody who can stack Oreos much better than me now. So what's the point of this glory if it fades so quickly? The Bible talks about a glory that does not fade so quickly. In fact, scriptures will tell us that every ounce of glory, every bit of glory that we might experience or might give to another person or another thing, actually, in the end, needs to belong to God. To Him belong all glory and power and honor and dominion, all these things, everything that's praiseworthy belongs to God. And here's the incredible part to me. As His heirs, He wants us to share in that glory. We have the hope of glory, as Matt read for us from Colossians chapter 1, that Christ in us, Christ who is with us, the abiding Christ, is our hope of glory. And so we're going to use Romans chapter 8 tonight to kind of unpack this idea of what does it mean to have hope in this future glory that we will enjoy, to understand what that looks like. This morning we talked about three voices from Isaiah chapter 40, the voices that we read of there. Tonight we're going to read about three groanings in Romans chapter 8. These groanings that we read about illustrate for us. They will illuminate why this hope of glory is so great and why it can be such an encouragement to us in our lives. If you're with me there in Romans chapter 8, let's begin in verse 18 reading. Romans 8, beginning with verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. We're going to stop there for a minute. Keep your finger there. We're spending a lot of time. We'll spend our whole time in Romans chapter 8. But the thing we need to notice first is this first groaning that this chapter of Scripture references, and it's the groaning of creation. So let's define again our terms here as we did with glory. So when we talk about creation, or when we read about creation in this context, we're not talking about every created thing. We're talking about a creation that can, in fact, be anxious or longing, eagerly longing for something. This is the way that creation is used in other places of Scripture to refer to humanity or mankind, those created in the image of God, this creation by His hands that bears His image in the way that we live. You see it used in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, where it's told there, Jesus to His disciples, go unto all creation and preach the gospel. He's not saying preach to your pet dog at home or to the tree outside your house. The creation He's talking about is mankind. And the same thing in Colossians chapter 1 a little bit earlier from our scripture reading in verse 23, that the gospel has been proclaimed at that point to all creation. And so when we're talking about creation groaning together here, it's this idea that it is mankind that has this eager longing that the scriptures talk about. And then we come to this idea, this word that we're going to be using three times in this chapter, this groaning. When you hear the word groaning, you might think of different things. Here, though, when the scriptures use it, this groaning refers to desire. Now, this word that's used in the Greek can also refer to groaning that comes from anger, and it can be used to refer to groaning that comes from grief or from sorrow. But here specifically, based on the context, we can understand that this groaning is desire, longing, eager longing, expectation, something about anticipating good things to come, desiring those things, wanting those things so badly that it causes us to vocalize it in some way. This groaning is the creation realizing that we are made for something more than the physical world around us. You notice that it just doesn't say that the creation groans, but the creation groans together. This is a universal experience that every single human understands, that there is a hole in my heart, and no matter what I try to fill it with, nothing is going to satisfy me the way that Christ Jesus can. Nothing will make me feel complete and fulfill and satisfy me like Jesus Christ and his gospel, like the love of God can. This groaning, it talks about here in Romans chapter 8 that it's the groaning in the pains of childbirth up until this point, is how verse 22 ends there. Paul will use this similar language in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19 to talk about he was in the pains of childbirth again until Christ was born and matured in the Galatian churches. So when we make that comparison between those verses, we understand that this the comparison to childbirth here, the pain, the groaning, is the expectation that we're going through trials now, but there's this joyous expectation of new life to be had. When we go throughout our lives, you've seen it, you've experienced it, you've had conversations probably around the kitchen table and around the water cooler at work about all the many ways that life lets us down. And the understanding that there must be more than simply going to work, paying taxes, trying to make myself as comfortable and as entertained as possible, and then dying. That's not what life's about, he says. He makes it very clear that the whole creation is longing and groaning for something more. Because look, this is what life looks like, it talks about. These are some of the words that Romans 8 has used just up until this point in our reading. There's suffering, yes. There's futility. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot help ourselves in this circumstance. We are in bondage to sin. There's corruption. We cannot be good enough to come to God on our own standards, by our own means. But notice here what the groaning is for. It is for something good. The desire for all these things, again, mentioned in these first few verses. The revealing of the sons of God. God revealing his plan and the true life that we're meant to have. No longer in bondage anymore, but in fact in freedom. To experience life the way that we were meant to and that we were designed to experience it. In the freedom of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, that word again, glory. Not our own glory of look how great I am, look at how many Oreos I can stack, look at how much money I can make, look at how many people I can bring to Christ. All glory belongs to God. And he says, I want you to share with me in that glory. My glory can be your glory. Your glory will be in me, so that no man might boast except in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul will tell us about. We see that even when humans fail to recognize this, God is the answer to this groaning that we all can understand and relate with. It is a human thing, not a Christian thing or a God-believing thing, but a human thing. We move forward along in Romans 8, and we see that there's a second groaning now, referring to the Christian. Romans chapter 8, we'll read the next few verses here, picking up in verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. It is to be understood, and I'm not here to suggest anything else, that we can enjoy the blessings of God here and now, in this life. We need to be living for Jesus now, in the way that we make decisions, in the way that we plan our days, the way that we raise our families, the way that we interact at work, all of these things in the day-to-day prospect have weight and should be considered through the lens, as Scott mentioned this morning, of eternity, of understanding that God owns and controls and everything glorious that happens in those spheres belongs to God. But understand that this is just a foretaste of the good things to come. Notice what he says here in these verses, that we have received the first fruits of the spirits, of the spirit, rather, pardon me. Because why? We're groaning inwardly, it says. We're groaning in the very fiber of our being. We're desiring something. What is it, does he say? The adoption as sons. Look with me just a few verses above where we started reading, Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So here's the picture that we're being painted, right? We have received, if we are in Christ, we're a new creation, we're believing in him, we're living for him, we have this spirit of adoption, is how it's referred to here. And just a few verses later, we understand that now we are eagerly longing that adoption. So this idea of the spirit of adoption being in us, it is this mindset of knowing that God has not completed that work, but he is going to complete it. It's a promise that we learn about from the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 1 will talk about the Holy Spirit of God as a seal, as a guarantee, as this promise, this pledge of the adoption to come. There are certainly many in this room even who can talk about the adoption process. We're blessed with families that have adopted children in this group, and certainly you might know of somebody who's adopted a child. And anybody, the first person that I knew well that had adopted somebody was a coworker of mine, and she and her husband adopted a child from Taiwan, and they would tell me when I was first getting to know them of just about the process, the paperwork, and the time, and the waiting, and the anxiety, and the fretting, and the frustration. But then, finally, it comes to fruition, and they have this new child. And the way that anyone who's adopted can tell you about this experience, the way that their eyes light up, the way that their voice changes, it is truly incredible to behold. Understand this. The adoption is promised to us. My coworker that I mentioned, she will refer to that day that they finally got to take Annie home as Gotcha Day. We finally gotcha. If you and I have the spirit of adoption in us, we have a Gotcha Day coming. Are we looking forward to that day? Is the question that I would pose to you. This is what the groaning is talking about here, by the way. It's this idea that we are going to be made new, that as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 will spend much time talking about, that our bodies will be redeemed to some level. They give us a little bit of detail there, but I don't quite know all the details and what this quite looks like. But it talks about the mortal being swallowed up by immortality, eternity taking over, that we will have new bodies. The fact of the matter is that we will be with God in eternity. That's the important piece of all of that conversation. The question is, do we groan inwardly, as it talks about here, for those things? Is this something that our whole lives are pointing towards, or is it just kind of the nice thing that happens at the end? Is this the thing that every part of my being is focused and fixated on? This same language was actually brought up in the morning sermon. If you turn over very quickly to 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. We talked about this scripture this morning from the mindset of the temporal or the time-based versus the eternal, the ongoing, the forever aspects of our life. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, leading into chapter 5, I want you to notice that it uses the same language of groaning in this mindset, that the Christian is groaning for true life, that the goodness and the blessings that we experience here, yes, they are from God, no doubt about it, but it is the promise of something more to come. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self, that part that's groaning, that inward part, is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all compare, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent We groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that that which is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us, here it is, the Spirit as a guarantee. The promise of this glory, the hope of glory, is Christ in you, the hope of glory, it says. God wants us to be in his presence forever, and because of that, he gives us a foretaste. He dwells within me. He understands me better than I understand myself, and he promises to walk alongside me as I strive to live for him. Here's my challenge to you. I don't doubt that you, if you are a Christian, groan. The question is it the groaning of desire that we talked about earlier? Or do we groan when it comes to our identity as Christians in anger? Is the groaning you do as a Christian in that inward self groaning out of grief or frustration of things you have to do or expected to do or of not understanding? We will all groan in some way. God wants us to be so focused and intent on longing for him that all these other things are put into their proper place and perspective. Do we really want this? Do we live our lives like it? He goes on in 2 Corinthians there, by the way, and these are verses that Scott did read for us this morning, that talks about walking by faith and not by sight, and that we are living like we actually have this hope, that this is the hope, not just a hope among, you know, I hope to land this house, I hope to have this type of family as my life progresses, I hope to have this kind of job with this income, and I hope to do this and accomplish that. Those hopes are all subservient, subpar even, to the hope of glory that we're talking about here. The question is, do you see it that way? Is this the thing that your inner being is groaning and longing for? Is it the all-consuming desire of your heart to experience God's glory firsthand for eternity with him? The most incredible part about this whole conversation is how Paul wraps up this little piece of the conversation anyway with the third groaning. And the fact that God himself groans for his people. Your Father, the Spirit of him who loves you so much that he sent his Son to die for you, continues to groan on your behalf. He wants to be with you so badly. Read with me here, picking up in the verse 26 in Romans chapter 8, in this last section here. Romans 8, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This whole section starts off with that word, likewise. What's he referring to in that transitionary language there? Is the hope of glory, this understanding, the waiting for something with patience, enduring through the things that get us down in this life, because we understand the eternal perspective of that hope we have, in addition to that getting us by, we have God's help. Likewise, God is helping us with his Spirit, that Spirit that's also acting as a guarantee, as a pledge, as a seal for us, is interceding on our behalf with groans too deep for words. This is the part of the sermon where people expect me to put into words what it says can't be put into words. I'm not going to try to do that. This is the thing that I think we need to understand from this verse. God wants to be with us so badly. God wants us to make it to heaven so badly that he's giving a piece of himself, his spirit, to help in the process. So that even as we struggle to pray, we have somebody who's interceding for us, helping with the translation process. That what our hearts are feeling and going through can be translated to God because he understands our hearts as the scriptures just showed us. It shows us that he understands, and the fact is that the Spirit's doing this not even necessarily on its own accord, but by the will of God. It is God's good pleasure to give us his Spirit for this purpose. He wants to be with you. He wants to be with you. And the same spirit that Paul's talking about here is the same spirit that intercedes for you as an individual, groaning with these words, with groans too deep for words, rather. It's his will to foster this relationship with us. And in the context here, he is talking about one of the fundamental building blocks of this relationship, that God wants us to talk with him. Turn with me over to Jude, the book of Jude, right before Revelation, at the end of Scripture. The Spirit interceding with these groanings is talking about the back and forth communication that we have with God. We read from his word, that's how we hear from God in this dispensation, in this age. We can open his word and hear what he wants from us. We can hear his voice through the pages of his book. And so he wants us to respond, to reach out to him, to express ourselves. We talked about this in the high school class this morning, by the way. But when Ezra prays there at the end of Ezra, and he's expressing his grief over all the things that are going on in Jerusalem, there's no ask there. There's no, God, do this for me. God, do that. He's simply pouring his heart out. This is the situation, God. What am I supposed to say? Just broke the podium. I'm going to go over here. What am I supposed to say? What do you ask from God when you pray? Phrased a little differently, when was the last time you prayed to God and didn't ask for anything? You just simply opened your heart to him. This is how I'm feeling today, Father. This is what's going on. I don't know even what to ask for, but I know that your spirit is promised to me and that there's going to be this interpretation process that goes on. Jude talks about this praying with the understanding of what the Spirit is doing towards the end of the letter of Jude in verse 17 beginning. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. There's one of those words again. We talked about in the middle of Romans 8 about waiting for something with hope, waiting for this hope of glory. And now we have another instance of this word, waiting. There's lots of different ways we can wait for things. We don't always have to be happy about waiting. And sometimes we want to make sure everybody around us knows that we're not happy about waiting. But this is about waiting well. This is an understanding of what God has said he will bring to fulfillment. And this is not a passive waiting of simply twiddling our thumbs and just whistling, waiting for God to get here while we are busy with our own lives. This is an active waiting that we are doing everything we can. And while we pray, Lord, come quickly, that we are doing everything possible with the time that he blesses us with to live for him, to tell one more person, to do one more good deed, to spend one more hour in study to know God better. These are the things that we can do to wait well. And certainly, of course, to pray, to open our hearts up to the ones who made our hearts. The way that this reading ends in Romans 8, at least with the section we're examining tonight, has been misunderstood by myself, probably by many in this room upon first or second reading. What God does with this understanding, that the whole reason God groans on our behalf, the whole reason He gives us His Spirit, is because He has a plan, that He is working all things together for good, according to His purpose. And it talks about foreknowledge and predestination and all these different things. Do not lose sight of the key phrase here: for those who love Him. God does not have a predetermined list of here are the people that are going to be in heaven and here are the people that are going to not make it. This is your choice, my choice. Love is not something that happens to us in the sense that I have no control of it, I just fell in love with God. Oh no. Love is a choice, brothers and sisters. Love is an active decision to say, I'm going to focus on the other instead of myself. I'm going to lay by my own cares and concerns for this other. And so when we read these scriptures in that light, the understanding that God is doing these things in the context of those who love Him and who will love Him in the future tense, this makes a little more sense. Because this tense, Paul's talking here in the past tense. Those He foreknew, He predestined, He called, He justified, He glorified. This is a good example of a New Testament example of that prophetic perfect. That the things that are going to happen are so sure of happening that it's like they've already happened. And so the scriptures use the past tense. This is not about a predetermined list of the elect, but those who choose to love and obey God. For those who love Him, He foreknew. He had a plan in place. Those He foreknew, He predestined. He predestined the plan, the way that this salvation was going to come about. Not individuals, but the means by which individuals might come to the Father to claim that spirit of adoption. And those whom He predestined, He called. How did He call them? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the sharing of the good news, through the preservation of His word. Those whom He called, He also justified. How did He justify us? By the blood of Christ, dying in my place and in your place. He justifies us. And now we have the hope of glory, the understanding that we will and can be glorified, made clean and pure in His sight, if we endure and persevere, holding on to this hope of glory. Do not miss the fact that all of these verbs we talk about at this end section, through verse 30 of Romans chapter 8, God is the actor. God is the one doing all these things. He foreknew, He predestined, He called, He justifies, and He glorifies. So what's my role in all of this? If I'm going to claim and live by this hope of glory, it puts the emphasis on me and the onus on me of what to do next. I can be part of this plan. He did all these things because He loves me and He wants to be with every single soul that He has created. There are some who will reject that, even while they're saying they're living for God. By their deeds and by their actions and by not going back and taking the time to understand what it means to groan with the true hope of knowing God more and more. But if we have our hearts and our minds set on this, to be in God's presence, for all that means now in this life, and for all the glorious things that entails in the life to come with Him, we endure, we are patient, and we wait. If you are struggling in any way, know that you are not alone. That's part of life. If you need prayers to help remind you of this hope of glory that you can have if you are a Christian, let someone know. You can come forward in just a minute while we're singing and let it be known that you need help and assistance and prayers. You can talk to Scott or I or anybody before you leave. Understand that you are meant for hope, that you can have an immense hope that will overcome any struggle or challenge that you are feeling in this moment. And if you are not a Christian, if you have not put Christ on in baptism, this hope is a foreign thing to you. You do not have this hope of glory. But by God's grace, mercy, love, and His patience, you have this opportunity right now, just as you've probably had many opportunities of weeks and weeks gone by, and even years and years gone by before this, to respond to the gospel. What other hope are you holding on to instead of the hope of true glory in Christ Jesus? There's no reason that you need to be held back this evening. He desires all to be saved. If you would claim that hope of glory, a promise of an inheritance and a rich blessing of eternity with Him, you hear that and understand all the things that He's done for us. If you repent of your lifestyles of sin and a rebellion against God, confessing Him as the Lord of your life, that He is now the new master and the rule maker for everything that you do, you submit yourself to Him by dying to that old self in baptism and being raised up a new creation and having that Spirit as a guarantee, as we talked about, and living for Him every day, learning and growing and maturing. What are your needs this night? What can we help you with? If you want to obey the gospel or need prayers, why don't you come forward and let us know as we stand and as we sing.